Who likes garage sales? Oh, okay, a couple people. Okay, who has stuff they need to sell at a church garage sale for the kids' ministry or for the kids' area over here? They're doing a garage sale on June 20th, and so they're going to be collecting stuff on Sundays over at what used to be the Rain Tree Cafe. And so if you have stuff, it makes a little fuzzy sound, stuff. We can collect that over here at the Rain Tree Cafe, and they're going to have a garage sale on the 20th. So that's something new that's going on. They have the Camp Kilimanjaro thing that's going to be starting June 17th, and that'll be running through July 29th. And so that's going to be on Wednesday nights. So the adults are going to be over here. We're studying Daniel. The kids are going to be over there doing the Camp Kilimanjaro VBS thing. And so if you want to get the kids signed up for that, they're doing registration now, and so that'll be a fun time for the kids or the grandkids or whatever stage in life you're at. I'm a grandparent now, so that's the new stage that I'm in. So any case, they're doing that. That's going to be in June. Then there's the camping trip that's going on in June. That's June 26th through the 28th. They've asked if you've signed up online to get your spot reserved at the Aspen Loop up there by Vega Lake, that you put it your information of your site that you're going to be at on a little sign-up sheet out here so they know where everybody's going to be. Don't sign up on the sign-up sheet to reserve a spot. You actually got to go online and pay the state to do that. But if you've signed up, they would like to know that. They're also looking, they're accepting applications for anybody that's interested in teaching Sunday school over the summer. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can certainly see Jeff or Elizabeth and look at getting an application for that. Let's see. Oh, and finally, last but not least, this isn't until August, we're going to be doing a baptism on August 29th, and that's going to be at Highline Lake. So that's always fun. Thank you.
Keep Steve and Paige in prayer. They're getting ready to head down to Albuquerque, right? Oh, and their dog. So, whose keys, Steve? No? Okay. What kind of ride do I got afterwards? I'm not really sure what that is. Oh, well, it's good to have you with us. If anybody is looking for, how do I want to word this? Is Morgan in here? Morgan, where are you, Morgan? Oh, Morgan is going to be needing a place to stay. Rex and Jameen have graciously taken him into their house for the last few weeks, and they're going to be gone for about a week and a half, 2 weeks. So if anybody is open to having Morgan as a housemate for a couple weeks, then see Rex and Jameen or Morgan afterwards. That would be great. God's doing a neat work in Morgan's life, and it's really exciting to see the body of Christ stepping up and just working together and blessing one another. So anyway, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be finishing up, Lord willing, Ephesians 6 and the book of Ephesians. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this Memorial Weekend. And Lord, as we think back on all those who fought for our freedom, those who put on the armor and literally did battle to give us the freedoms that we have in our nation, Lord, we do thank you for those who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. And Lord, we thank you that we can remember those family members and friends that were in the military and laid down their lives for us. And Lord, we know it points us to the greatest sacrifice of all, your son Jesus, who died on that cross and shed his blood for all of our sins so that we could have the greatest freedom of all, freedom from sin and freedom from eternal separation and death from you. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can come before you now and learn about the armor of God, because all of us are in a battle and we're all to be armed and ready and recognizing the battlefield that we are a part of. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and bless those who are traveling. Bless those that are coming to Grand Junction this weekend and those who are heading back and some who are leaving. And wherever they're going, Lord, just have your traveling mercies upon them. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are with us always. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a battle, and we are in a spiritual battle. Each and every day of our lives, our marriages are a battle zone. Our families are a combat zone. Where you work is often a battlefield. Your school is often a war zone. And as much as we desire our church to be a haven of rest, it can also become a battlefield as well. But as we'll see, God has equipped us for victory. And we know that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, if you've been a Christian for a day or two, you know that the devil is real. You know that Satan hates you. You know that he hates everything about you. And the simple reason is he hates Jesus because of what Jesus did to him. Satan was Lucifer, known as Lucifer. He was a worship leader, you might say, in the heavenly realm. And because of his pride, God kicked him out of heaven. And we're told in Revelation 13 or 12 that he took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion against the Lord. And so Satan and demons are very real. And again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that they are out to destroy. And one of Satan's chief ambitions is to try and tear apart and destroy that which Jesus has accomplished in our lives. But he's a defeated foe. There's an old saying, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory, because the ultimate victory was won on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he conquered the grave, and he made a spectacle, as we'll see in Colossians, about Satan and winning that battle. But Satan, he tries to destroy marriages, families, friendships, churches. He tries to bring condemnation upon everyone, every one of us as Christians. He tries to get us to doubt God's love for us. He tries to get us to doubt God's salvation for us. He tries to get us to doubt that we are going to heaven when we die. He tries to intimidate us and bring fear into our lives. And he'll try to overwhelm you with a sense of guilt or condemnation or hopelessness. And when you allow those things to get a hold of your heart, it results in despair and discouragement and can lead to depression and all kinds of different things. He brings temptation into our lives, hoping to lead us away from the blessings that we have in the Lord. So to put it simply, Satan is a raving lunatic. He is out to destroy. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. He is destroying most of the people in this world. He's tearing most of the people apart. He's bringing many people with him. When he gets cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, he's going to have a lot of people, probably the majority of human beings, with him there. The good news is Jesus Christ came in order that we might have life and that more abundantly. And so on the one hand, we have the worst enemy of all, Satan, who wants to destroy, but then we have Jesus. And you always need to remember, though, Jesus is co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is eternally superior, eternally more powerful, infinitely greater than Satan. Satan is a created being, Jesus is the creator, and so always keep that in mind, because greater is he that's in us, Jesus, than he that is in the world. A common mistake many people make, especially Christians, is that they put Satan and Jesus on the same level, the same playing field. Not even close. But Satan still can do a lot of damage in Christians' lives if we don't put on the whole armor of God. And that's what Paul's going to tell us here in this section of Scripture. We need to put on the armor of Christ. Take up these different implements of the armor of God, and then we can have victory over the day-to-day battles that we have with the enemy. Because I can guarantee today or this coming week, Satan is going to engage you in battle. Maybe not Satan himself. He's got bigger fish to fry than you and me, but one of his henchmen, his demons, are going to try to attack. They're going to try to discourage you. They're going to try to pull you down. They're going to try to get your eyes off the Lord. They're going to try to tempt you into sin. And so we need to know there is a battle. The war has been won. Jesus has conquered. He is the victor. But there's a lot of little battles that are taking place until the Lord comes back for us. Now, when any time you play some kind of a sporting event like football, you have to put on the armor if you're going to play football. You never see guys go out there without their shoulder pads or their helmet. As many concussions as there are in football, even with the helmets they have, you know, they would be stupid to go out there without their helmet. You know, baseball, you don't have a batter go up to the plate without a bat, you know, or without a helmet on either. And that's just common sense. Same is true for you and I. We need to realize we are in a spiritual battle. The enemy is real. And another thing is you cannot choose to not be in the battle, because whether you like it or not, you're going to be in the battle. Because Satan is wicked. He cheats. He lies. He doesn't fight fairly. He kicks us when we are down. He tries to rip us off. He tries to stab us in the back. He'll use others to do his dirty work as well. And a lot of times when Christians get beat up or worked over, it's because they're only half-dressed. And we need to have the whole armor of God so we can stand against the schemes of the devil. So what does God's word tell us about spiritual warfare? How do we stand against the devil? What are these different pieces of the armor that we're to put on? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 10 here in Ephesians. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, throughout this letter, Paul has been emphasizing the infinitely stronger Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is above all. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's emphasizing just how awesome God is. He's far above, and we'll see there are principalities and powers and evil forces, wicked forces out there, but Jesus is above all. Look back in your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is where Paul was praying for us to understand a few things here. And one of the things he prayed in chapter 1:19 is, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power," the Lord's power, "toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Notice, Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, including Satan, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, that which is to come. So, again, he's far above. Never lose sight of the fact of who Christ is. Here in verse 10, it says it's in that power of Jesus that we're to stand. And that's the only way we can stand, in the power of the Lord. We stand in his authority, his strength, his dominion. And when you do, you realize how safe and secure you are in Christ. It's kind of like having that old mentality when we were kids. You know, my dad can beat up your dad. And that's true in the spiritual realm. Our Heavenly Father, our Papa, Abba, can beat up the enemy. The Jesus said of the Jews that rejected him, "Your father is the devil." And so our dad can beat up that dad any day of the week, because our Father is the biggest. He's the best dad out there. He watches over us. He protects us. He keeps us safe. And at the same time, as our Father, he's given us parameters in which to live, in which to work, in which to move around in this world. And the parameters are found here in God's Word. You don't go outside the parameters of God's Word. Otherwise, you're going to get beaten up and worked over by the enemy. You know, if you would jump your fence because you had those parameters your parents set out for you, and the neighbor had a vicious dog, you know, you might get chewed up. You might get a chunk taken out of your hide. And that's what happens in the spiritual sense. If we go outside the parameters of God's word, the enemy's going to work you over. We saw very clearly in Ephesians what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. The two become one flesh. You know, here was something bizarre in the paper this week. I don't know if you saw that little article in the Sentinel. It was talking about, you know, you talk about, what have I said for a few weeks now? When marriage is given every definition, then marriage no longer is defined as marriage according to the Word of God. I mean, marriage is man and woman, the two become one. If you just say anything is marriage, then nothing is marriage. If you say, you know, and some people say, "Well, I'm going to marry my cat." And there was something in the paper a few weeks ago. This lady married her cat. Marriage is insignificant if you can do that kind of thing. Well, this week it was these two guys, they were gay many years ago because of in that time frame, you couldn't even come together without any benefits. So one of the gay guys adopted as his son this other gay guy so they could have that relationship. Well, now, because things are looser in our country, they want to get married, but you can't marry your adopted son. So they had to annul the adoption in order to have this marriage. I mean, it's like, if anything is marriage, then nothing is marriage. I mean, it's just so sad. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to stay close to the Lord. Now, one thing none of us can be ignorant of or should be ignorant of is the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. He is all-powerful. He is in control. The grass is not greener on the other side. We stay within the parameters of God's word, and we find safety and security. And never forget that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything on your behalf, for your life, for your salvation, for everything. He's done it all. And we need to hold fast to his promises. Know who you are in Christ. That is so important because that's where the daily battles are won or lost. Knowing who you are in Jesus, knowing who Christ is and what he's accomplished for you. We know from his word, greater is he that's in us, Jesus, than he that's in the world. We know that it is God who's at work in us, both to do and to will for his good pleasure. You know, we know that we have been bought with the blood of Christ, and so we belong to the Lord. We need to hold fast to these things. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. So we've seen in this letter that we are to sit with the Lord, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 4 and 5, we are to walk with the Lord, and he tells us this is how we walk with the Lord. Now he says, this is how you stand. This is standing strong in the Lord, not passively, but standing strong, armed to withstand the attacks of the enemy. He says, against the wiles of the devil. Now, I love that word, wiles of the devil, because the word wiles in the Greek is methodia or methodia. It's where you get the word method or scheming or planning. Wile e coyote. That's where I love that cartoon. It's a great illustration. The Roadrunner and the coyote. That's why his name was Wile e Coyote. They took that from this verse, the wiles of the devil. Literally, I mean, that's what you see. When you watch that cartoon, I mean, it was my favorite growing up, man. At times, I wasn't saved. I was always hoping the coyote would somehow get that roadrunner. You know, I just wanted to see him once, just thump him, but he couldn't do it because the roadrunner knew. He knew the schemes. He knew the planning. He knew how the methods of the coyote, who was always trying to blow him up, trying to, you know, Acme, you know, bomb dropped on him, or, you know, shoot him or drop, you know, a weight on him. He's always trying to scheme. And that's a good lesson for us. If you want to be like the Roadrunner, you need to keep your eyes open. You need to know there's a trap laid by the enemy. And that's why he never got caught. Be on the lookout. Here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant or watchful, you know, be observing these things because the enemy wants to destroy you. Be vigilant means watchful. I know that was corny, sorry. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it goes on to say, resist him steadfast in the faith. So you got to resist him. You got to be watching, be ready, because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The word devil here is diabolos, which means accuser, diabolic. I mean, Satan is diabolic. I mean, he doesn't have any mercy. When you're down, he's not going to say, oh, poor guy, poor gal, they love Jesus, so I'll leave him alone. No, he's going to try to rip you off and just rub your nose in it, make you feel worse. But he is the accuser, the slander. When you put all these words together here, we see Satan is an expert at scheming up methods to slander you, to destroy you, to accuse you. And it's usually right after he's gotten us to fall into some sin because we've given in to some temptation. And then he tries to get you to doubt God's word. He tries to get you to doubt God's love for you. You know, so many Christians, they'll start doubting God's grace in their life. And Satan will whisper things in your ear like, oh, God can't use you anymore. You just blew it again. You know, what kind of Christian are you? You just sinned and God's not going to be able to use you at all. He probably won't even forgive you because you've asked him so many times to forgive you. That's what Satan does. And you can't listen to those lies. You got to stand on the truth of who God is. You know, Satan is always going to try to get you, you know, hammered down, beaten down with some spiritual form of depression that's going to leave you hopeless and feeling helpless if you listen to him. But we don't need to listen to him. We need to listen to the Lord and what he has for us. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wile, E. Wolf. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, this is very important. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a real battle. It says here we don't wrestle against flesh. We don't wrestle or fight against blood, fleshly things, but it's against all these demonic creatures, these demonic entities that are trying to destroy us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 tell us, for though we walk in the flesh, we're in these bodies here, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, again, we're in a spiritual battle. But if you're in a spiritual battle and you get hit by one of the enemy's darts, his flaming arrows, it will manifest itself in different ways. You'll become emotionally discouraged. You'll become emotionally depressed. You know, it moves from the spiritual into those emotions. It can make you, if you're full of anxiety and fear, that can turn into a physical ailment. I mean, this is all borne out in science and everything else. But it starts with this spiritual attack from the enemy. There is a spiritual battle, but it can also manifest itself emotionally when you feel down and discouraged and upset and fearful and mad and angry and all these different things, confused, which can lead to physical problems. Now, we see spiritual battle manifesting itself in the physical realm. Look at ISIS. I mean, that's a spiritual battle that is manifesting itself in the physical. Because you've got the spiritual side of things, the truth of who God is, versus the lie of Muhammad, the lie of the pagan god Allah. Allah was a moon god that Muhammad worshipped, along with many other gods. But they chose this one crescent moon, that's their symbol, that's the moon god, that's Allah. Allah is not the God that we worship. He's not the God of the Bible. And so there's this spiritual battle between the truth of Yahweh and the lie of Allah, and it's manifesting itself in this physical realm where we have these groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah who worship this pagan God trying to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy, just part of Satan's plan. So these things can overlap, spill over into the physical realm. So we need to recognize where feelings of guilt and doubt and condemnation and hopelessness come from. Those things come from the lying lips of Satan. And again, his goal is to tear you apart, your marriage apart, your family apart, our churches apart. He doesn't have any sympathy. He'll try to do whatever he can to destroy. He'll use anyone he can to destroy. He'll use people in the church to divide the church. It's so sad. He'll try to get you to think that, you know, you're no good at work. You can't be a witness to those you work with because, again, you listened to that joke last week and now they think you're a compromising Christian, so you might as well not even try to witness to them any longer. Don't listen to those lies. You know, he doesn't want you comforting and encouraging brothers and sisters in the Lord. But as we see here in verse 12, he's got a lot of little henchmen that are helping him in his schemes. They're very methodical. They're very organized. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. But again, God's holy angels outnumber the demons 2-1. So again, we don't have to live in fear. I mean, I look at it as I got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. And God's holy angels, 2-to-1 over the demons. So why would I have to fear that 1/3 of the angelic realm that has rebelled against the Lord? We don't need to fear. We don't need to walk in fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Again, we need to realize until the day when Jesus takes us out of here and we receive our glorified bodies, we need to be watching, we need to be ready, we need to be armed so we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Jesus doesn't want us defeated. He doesn't want us bummed out. He wants us living in victory. So he says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And so the key for experiencing a victory-filled life as a Christian is by taking up, putting on the whole armor of God. Because when you're wearing the armor of God, you'll be able to stand, he says, against the devil in the evil day. When it says in the evil day, it almost seems like some days are more evil than others. And I think we've all experienced that. Some days, hey, it's great. Everything's going good. And you think, wow, this is pretty neat. The next day, wham, where'd all this come from? So some days are worse than others. You might be at work and the pressures are mounting. The boss is cranky. You know, your coworkers are getting all impatient and they're upset. And then you feel your heart starting to get a little hard, a little antagonistic. And I can't believe I'm working with these idiots. And you got to be careful because the enemy's going to attack you in that area. You might be doing great in your battle against the lusts of the flesh. But as soon as you think, well, I've got it under control now, Lord, I'll take it from here. Thanks. Boom, Satan's going to try to drop some situation into your lap that's going to be tempting, lustful. You know, maybe it'll be, oh, Mr. Right shows up or Mrs. Right shows up and they're not of the Lord. You know, Satan comes as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. And don't think that just because, oh, that feels good, oh, that looks good. Be careful. You need to have wisdom and discernment. Test all things so you don't get taken into this place of discouragement and despair. Take up, put on, keep on, he says, the whole armor of God. Again, Satan goes around like a roaring lion. He wants you to set your sword down, set your shield down, take that helmet of salvation off, and just kick back. And then watch, because he will quickly try to bring you into a place of discouragement and despair. Now, remember, Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome. That's where Ephesians was written. He's sitting there in a Roman prison, and you know he's been writing some amazing things, and he just finished talking about husbands loving your wife like Christ loves the church, and wives being submission to your own husband as unto the Lord, and these family dynamics, and children obeying your parents, work dynamics, you know, you have employers, employees, and how to get along and respect one another. And now all of a sudden from that to spiritual warfare. Well, it's not a coincidence because everything is a battle. Everything can be a spiritual battle. And so Paul's probably thinking, man, Lord, I've given him some great things here. I'm talking about these things about relationships and so forth. How do I help them understand, you know, how to protect themselves against the enemy and against his attacks? And I'm sure the Holy Spirit, who's the author of this book, probably said, hey, Paul, look at that Roman guard that's watching over you. Look how he's dressed. And Paul sees this Roman soldier there. He goes, yeah, that's a great point, Lord. And he starts writing these things down because what they're wearing is a great spiritual illustration of how we need to be protected. You know, that Roman soldier was fully dressed for battle. And we need to apply these different parts of the armor to the spiritual realm so we can stand against the devil. The important thing to realize about spiritual armor is every piece has to do primarily with standing on the truth of who God is and the truth of his word versus the lies of the enemy. Because Satan wants you to think one thing, but God says, no, this is the reality. This is who Jesus is. This is who you are in Christ. Stand on those things. Because Satan's always going to attack those foundational principles that we stand on and live by. So each part of the armor of God is given to us to protect us from Satan's attacks. So again, it's primarily deals with God's truth and Satan's lies. And it's a battle that can only be won as we fully trust the Lord, keep our confidence in the written word of God, and realize this points us to Jesus and who we are in Christ. So he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Your waist with truth. The belt of truth. The truth of who God is. Truth is the foundational piece of God's armor. For the Roman soldier, his belt, loins girded with truth, his belt was what kept everything else in its proper place. And we need that belt of truth. You know, who's that? Discount Double Check. Aaron Rodgers. I knew you'd know that, Mike, because that's your team. Yeah, the belt of truth. You got to keep that on. The truth of God's word is what holds the rest of the armor in place. The truth of God's word is essential because it points us to the truth of who Jesus is. And you know, when Satan is attacking, he loves to try to get us to doubt the truth of God's word. That's just fundamental. We need to understand this. What did he do when he came into the Garden of Eden? Satan attacked God's word to Eve. Did God really say? Surely God didn't mean this when he said that. I mean, Satan knows we are emotional, feel-oriented creatures, and so he's quick to attack us when our circumstances in life are not ideal. When our circumstances are going crazy, when things are imploding financially or whatever it might be, you know, Satan knows if I can get them emotionally stirred up and rocking around, that he can do some damage to us if we're not standing on the truth of who we are in Christ. Much of the time, when we look at our lives and we see the mess we've gotten ourselves into, we start letting feelings take over. Well, I don't feel like God loves me anymore. I don't feel like she wants to be married any longer. I don't feel like he respects me anymore. I don't feel like whatever it might be. Be careful. It's in the pressure cooker of life that we're so prone to go by feelings. I've seen that most marriage counseling sessions are based on feelings. Well, I don't feel that she loves me anymore. Well, I don't feel that he respects me. I don't feel that God actually put us together in the first place. You don't know how many times I've heard that. But we are not to be feel-oriented, because when we are, he'll attack us in those areas. But we're to hold fast to the truth of God's word and upon the promises he's given us. So when Jesus says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," you hold that promise. Because when Satan says, "Oh, I bet Jesus bailed on you. You just sinned again. Oh, man, where'd you go, Lord?" No. He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." You hold on to that. That's a truth. When he says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of this age," you hold on to that truth because Jesus says, "I'm not going to bail on you. I'm with you always." We saw back in chapter 1, "I chose you from before the foundation of the world." He says, "I've redeemed you with the blood of Jesus. I've accepted you in the beloved." You hold on to those promises by faith. Those are true statements that God has given us. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You got to hold on to that. You grab hold of those things. When Jesus tells us that his Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, you realize his promises from the word are true. Satan's going to say, "Nah, that one's not for you. That's for Pastor so-and-so. That's for Reverend so-and-so. That's not for you." Baloney. These are truths that we hold on to. Hebrews chapter 10. Check this out. Verse 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Who promised? Jesus. And he is faithful. And so when everything around you seems to be out of control, fall back on what you do know. And the very basic thing, you might have heard it when you were a kid going to Sunday school. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's a foundational truth. You hold on to that truth that stands far above emotions. Gird your waist with truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, secondly, look at verse 14. He goes on to say, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The Roman soldier's breastplate, it was like a vest, armored vest. It went over the front and the back. and it protected the vital organs of that Roman soldier, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the liver. Those vital organs were protected. As Christians, if we're going to stand on God's truth, the first truth, the vital truth that we need to stand on is righteousness. What does that mean? That means you stand on the promise of God making you righteous. You're righteous because you're in Christ. You're not righteous because of something you did for God, or you're not righteous today and not righteous tomorrow because of something you did or didn't do. That's what Satan wants you to think. Oh, you're not righteous anymore. Oh, you were righteous then, but not today. No, you are righteous because you are in Christ. He's given us, imputed to us, his very own righteousness. God is the one who declared us righteous. Again, we can't make ourselves righteous. We cannot justify ourselves before a holy God. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But it was Jesus who made us alive together with Christ. It was God who made us alive together with Christ. We're alive in the Lord. It was Jesus alone, through his sacrificial death, who declared us righteous before the Father. The only reason I can stand before the Father today is because Jesus has said, Father, he's righteous. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did in me. So you stand on that. You hold fast to that truth. The enemy's going to tell you, well, you have to earn your salvation. You have to do this and do that to make yourself righteous. No way. I'm righteous because I'm in Christ. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, our salvation is not performance-based. It's based on the performance of one, Jesus. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And so we put our faith and trust in him, and so we are righteous in the Lord. Put that on. He says, having put that on, that's on you. Once you're saved, that is on you. That doesn't come off and on, that's on you. So you've put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15 says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet, for the Roman soldiers, they had studded sandals. You think of any sporting event that's played outdoors, soccer, football, baseball, they wear cleats, right? So they'd have traction. They wouldn't slip around. So the Romans, they actually had spikes going through their sandals, and they'd get traction. They could dig in. If they're on a slope, they could run up that thing. They didn't have to slide back down because the enemy is above them. I mean, they had traction, and we need to have the traction. And the traction here, he says, is our feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's only one gospel, and Satan is attacking that constantly. You know, there's many gospels out there, but there's only one gospel that saves, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, as of first importance, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried in the tomb. He rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. In other words, we don't take the gospel and ram it down people's throat. We don't step over and crawl over people and use, you know, those studded spikes to stomp them into the ground. It's the gospel of peace. We have the privilege of going to people and telling them Jesus loves you, and he wants to have peace with you. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die in your place. You're at war with God, but he loves you. It's a gospel of peace. We can have peace with God. We don't have to be in rebellion against God any longer. And he wants us as believers to take that good news out to a lost and dying world around us and let them know Jesus loves you. He knows what you're going through. He can save your life. He can set you free. I mean, you can tell people good news. That's what gospel means. And so we have this on our feet. Too often we're just sitting in a recliner, spiritually speaking, and not using our feet to spread the good news. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, take note of this, because in verses 13, 14, and 15, he's talking about having these things. You already have these things on. You have the belt of truth. You have the righteousness. You know, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then he says, now take these other things and take these. In other words, they're not always on, but we need to take them at the appropriate time. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. For the Roman soldier, the shield of faith was the difference between life and death. This is talking about it's not the little round shield they'd use in hand-to-hand combat. This is a shield 2 feet wide, 4 feet high. And when the enemy was shooting their fiery darts at them, they would just hide behind that shield, and it would extinguish the fiery darts. I don't recommend this movie, but I've seen it, and I'm sure many of you have seen it, Gladiator. But there's a scene at the beginning of Gladiator. You know, Russell Crowe's out there, and he's going up and down. They're getting ready to attack the Germanic people there, and they, you know, get out there, and they got the front row, I don't know, a couple hundred people in this line. They've all got those big shields in front of them, and they would make like a wall with that thing because they know any minute they're going to launch these fiery darts. Soon as that attack happened, they would lock shields this way to make a wall, and then everybody else would come behind them and put their shields above them. So it was like a dome over all the Roman soldiers. And that's what he's saying here. When he says above all, doesn't mean this is the most important thing. It can mean that, but it's above all. We want to have that protection because we're all under attack. And it's not just your individual shield that's important. We need every one of our shields. Because when the enemy attacks our church, it's not just me they're attacking, it's this body. And we need to come alongside of one another, encourage one another, and bless one another. So it's literally above all or a covering of all. Now, Paul has something interesting. I think it lines up with this. Look at these verses, or this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul tells Timothy there, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love. We've been talking about these things. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's got that whole, that idea of, hey, flee these things, sexual immorality and other things, but join up, pursue these good things, wholesome things with others that are in like-minded, with the body here. Hold that shield of faith up. You see one of your brothers or sisters being attacked by the enemy? Don't just say, oh, wow, look what they're going through. That's too bad. You know, no, go to them, pray with them, encourage them, pull a few darts out if you need to. Be there for them. You know, this is an active faith. I don't know what's happening right now, Jesus. I don't know why I'm under attack. I don't know why these fiery darts are coming, but I trust you. And I know that you're in control. And so this is an active faith that believes in the nature, in the character, and in the love and promises of God. Knowing that he won't leave you, knowing that he won't forsake you, but we need to lock our shields together when the attacks come. And we've seen that over the years when we've been attacked by certain people that the enemy used. You know, it was neat to see the Lord using so many of you in here to rally together, to stand against those flaming arrows of the enemy. I think of Hebrews chapter 11. And all those mighty men and women of faith, and all these great exploits they did because their faith was in the Lord. But you got to read the whole chapter because it's not all these glorious things that they were doing. Some of them, it said, and these were the victorious believers in the Lord, were sawn in two. Some were chopped in pieces. Some were imprisoned. Some were stoned to death. But they knew God was a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. So that's faith and trust in the Lord. So take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul describes the helmet of salvation as our hope of seeing the Lord in glory. It's a hope of seeing Jesus coming back. Do you have that hope of seeing the Lord? Titus 2:13, we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the helmet of salvation, keeping our minds set on things above, as we'll see in Colossians 3. Not on the things of the earth, but we're looking to the Lord. And that helmet of salvation, we're safe, secure in the Lord. But man, Peter, Paul, the Apostle John, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, most of the mighty men of God, they had their faith in the Lord, and they were looking forward to the Lord coming back, setting up his kingdom on this planet. I take great comfort in knowing that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to intervene in this world. This world's not going to continue to spiritually implode. A point is coming when Christ is going to come back for his bride. So keep your eyes on him. Take the helmet of salvation. And he says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the word used for sword here was this small sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. When the enemy was up close and personal, you would use this sword of the Spirit. Now, the word for word here is the Greek word rhema, which means a specific word for specific situation. You know, it's not just the logo, so you know, it's not just the written word, it's not just about Jesus, but it's a specific word, rhema, for a specific situation. Like if the enemy's attacking you because of something going on in your life, you know, it's great if you know something out of Leviticus, but it probably won't apply to that specific situation. Take a couple turtle doves and go split them open and sacrifice them to the Lord. No, when you're under attack, you want a specific word for what is going on. Jesus gives us the perfect example of this situation. We're using the word rhema when Satan came with his temptation. Look at this in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Then Jesus was led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, so here's the temptation from the devil, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, the word there is rhema, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so again, the Lord can give you a specific word for a specific temptation, a specific attack, so you use the sword of the Spirit properly in that situation. Again, if Satan's bringing an attack against you, God doesn't love you anymore. Well, you can believe it, or you can say, no. Even if it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and I'm part of the world. He loves me, and I believed in him, so I'm not going to perish. I'm not going to give in to that temptation that God doesn't love me. You know, God, he abandoned you, didn't he, Jeff? He left. It's like, no. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's using the sword of the Spirit the right way for a precise word, for a particular situation. So that's why you go through methodically Genesis to Revelation and you absorb the word of God. You get the word of God in your heart. So then the Holy Spirit can bring that word to life when the enemy attacks, when he tries to tempt you or he tries to pull you down. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So as born-again Christians, we've all been given the whole armor of God. Now, prayer is not part of the armor of God, I don't believe. I think prayer is the attitude in which we fight the battles around us. It's the attitude we should have as soldiers. We should be in prayer. You might have all the armor on, but if you're not prayed up and filled up with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be defeated. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to stand strong in the Lord. He gives us the ability to stand against the schemes of the devil. He gives us the strength to hold on and hang in there. And prayer is simply our line of communication with the Lord. And we call out to the Lord, Lord, I'm being tempted in this area. Give me strength to resist. Lord, I'm being, you know, beaten up in this area of my faith. Lord, I call upon you. Give me a word that will speak to my heart. Prayer is being in continual fellowship with Jesus. As it says here, we should be praying always with all prayer. What does it mean with all prayer? Well, pray individually. Pray corporally. You know, pray out loud. Pray on your knees. Pray when you go to bed. Pray when you wake up. Pray in tongues if you have that gift. Pray with all prayer. Be in communication with the Lord at all times. As soldiers in the Lord's army, we need to be in constant communication with headquarters. seeking his help, seeking his reassurance, seeking his wisdom, seeking his strength, whatever it might be. And if we see a fellow soldier in the army of Christ who's been wounded by the enemy, we need to be praying for them. We need to be coming alongside of them. And not only in prayer, but assisting them if possible, comforting them, encouraging them, making sure they've got the whole armor on and in place. And it's amazing how many Christians are essentially out of the battle because they've been wounded by the enemy. And the reason is they left half their armor at home. And you can't go into a battle partially armed. As you talk with some Christians, you'll find out they're not holding strong to the word of God. They're not holding fast to the promises of God. If you hear Christians wavering, I don't really know if I'm saved today. You know, I really felt I was saved yesterday, but today I'm not so sure. Well, you got to go back to the word and hold fast to those promises he's given you. He says, you're in my hands. Nobody can take you out of the hand of the Father. Nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand. So when you're starting to waver, go back to the Lord and his promises. I'll find Christians, they don't spend time studying God's word, and so it's like they're fighting with a toothpick instead of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Satan's going to work you over if you're not standing on these promises. They might not know if they're saved because they're not wearing the helmet of salvation. So we got to study the word of God. We need to let the Spirit of God take the word of God and transform our hearts and our minds with his power, with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Paul also asked for prayer. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now remember that Paul's writing this from a prison cell. And what does he pray? He does not pray that I get set free. He doesn't pray, I'm really asking that I'll be delivered from the prison cell. That's what I'd be praying for, but not Paul. Instead, he's asking for prayer to be used by the Lord to have boldness as he proclaims the gospel to everyone God brought his way. I mean, that's what was so great about Paul. He didn't grumble and complain because his circumstances in life were not ideal, but he knew, hey, God's going to keep working. And even though these circumstances aren't ideal, I'm sitting here in a prison in Rome. I'm not going to have a pity party here, but I'm going to pray for boldness. I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me so I can share the gospel with more people here. I love what he told Timothy. He said, I suffer to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Here he's got chains, but the word of God's not chained. And so at the end of Philippians, I love that. We'll get to that book next time. But he says at the end of Philippians, all the saints and all the household of Caesar greet you. You know what that means? He's writing Philippians from the same prison cell in Rome. And he says, guess what? All the guards I'm chained to, they're now saved and they greet you. All these servants that work for Caesar Nero, because I appealed to Caesar and here I am stuck up here, but these servants of Nero, now they greet you because Paul was not chained up spiritually. The gospel cannot be chained up, and so he was still leading people to Christ. And I love it. Even as a prisoner, Paul knew the power of God's word. The gospel of Jesus Christ can set every spiritual captive free. Then he prays in verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, will make all things known to you. Yeah, you heard I'm up in Rome in a prison cell, and it's true, but I'll send Tychicus if you're worried about me. I'll let him, he'll tell you what's going on. He'll tell you how people are coming to know Christ. He'll tell you how, you know, that God's word cannot be chained. So I'm sending him to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. God's grace is with all of us, but you'll really experience his grace if you're loving the Lord in sincerity. And because he is a God of grace, he'll enable you to get through every battle victoriously. Now, even if you start thinking, well, I don't remember all these different body parts and armor parts and all these different things that God has for me, here's a simple way to remember these things. Put on Christ. Well, you did when Christ came into your life. You put on Jesus. And Jesus is actually the fulfillment of all these body parts, all this armor. He's our shelter. He's our strong tower. He is our rock. He has girded us with truth. Remember John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. When it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Because when you do put on Christ, you'll not only be declared righteous, but you'll automatically want to do what's righteous. You'll want to do those things that are right and honorable before the Lord because Jesus is dwelling in you. When it comes to our feet, walking on the path of peace, Luke 1:79 says Jesus will guide our feet into the way of peace. Hebrews 12:2, talking about our faith, the shield of faith, Jesus is the author and the finisher, perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is all these things for us. When it comes to the helmet of our salvation, Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And finally, when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, this one will be on the screen. This is from Revelation 19. You talk about the power, the authority of Jesus. This is it. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, which white and clean, followed him in white horses. And as we saw in Revelation last year, that's the church. That's the army of the Lord following him back at his second coming. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. What's that? The Word of God. That with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, as you put on the whole armor of God, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the deception of the devil. As we put on the armor of God, we will be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done, we will stand. We will not be defeated because greater is he that's in you, Jesus, than he that's in the world. Praise the Lord. Paul says, I'll close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Even though we just scratched the surface of talking about the armor of God, there's volumes written on these verses, but Lord, we thank you for just the small portion that we've seen. May we heed these things. May we hold fast to these promises. May we grow in our relationship with you and our understanding of who we are in you, Jesus, because it's only in that place of knowing who we are in Christ that we can stand strong against Satan's lies and his attacks and his accusations. Lord, we thank you that we can hold fast to the fact that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We hold fast to that fact that you are with us always to the end of this age. Lord, we hold fast to the fact that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Lord, we hold fast to you. And we thank you, Lord. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. They know that they're not perfect, but they know they have a right standing with you because, Jesus, you have given them your righteousness. You have declared us righteous before the Father. And, Lord, it's simply because of the faith that we put in you, and you did everything for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We need to be reminded so often, Lord, of these great and precious promises. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. Lord, we know the enemy tries to attack us and put us down. And I just think back to my father-in-law, just before he passed away, was having this wrestling match in his mind. And Lord, I thank you that I was able to speak truth to him, because he was not sure if he was even loved by you at the end. He was not sure, Lord, if you were going to fulfill the promises you gave him. And Lord, I just thank you that I was able to share with him, it's not because of what you did, but it's because of what Jesus did in you. And Lord, thank you for that peace that you gave him, that assurance, that encouragement that he was going to heaven, not because of anything he did, but because of what you did. Lord, you have cleansed us. You have made us a new creation. You've washed all of our sins away. Help us to stand on the promises of your word. Help us to stand in your truth, knowing, Lord, that you have done it all. You paid the price that we could never pay. We thank you that you shed your blood for all of our sins. And Lord, I thank you for those that are here today standing upon that truth. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters are kind of struggling right now. Maybe the enemy has beaten them up, put fear and doubts into their minds. Lord, I pray that they would just humble themselves and call upon you, knowing that you do care, you do love them. They don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. You have not given them a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Lord, I know that if we do jump the parameters of your word and play outside the parameters of your word, the enemy does beat us up. The coyote, Lord, will try to take a nip out of us. The schemes of the devil, Lord, will attack us. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you are with us always. And when we are hurting, you bring healing. When our hearts are broken, you restore and you heal that broken heart. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful even when we're not. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us here. Help us to be sensitive to those around us who are going through difficult times. Maybe there's someone here today, they've never put their faith and trust in you. Or the gospel, the good news is for that person today who will simply say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need your blood to wash my sins away. I trust you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. If you want Christ in your life, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, I encourage you right now to pray with me. Get this settled before you take another step in this world, because we know there's danger around every corner. We know that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. We see it every day. People dying unexpectedly, dying suddenly. And yet, Lord, you paid the price. You demonstrated your love for all of us in going to that cross for our sins. So if you want your sins forgiven, you want the hope of heaven, pray this with me right now. Open your heart to Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. But I thank you, Jesus, that you died for all my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you and you alone can wash away all my sins. And so I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I thank you for demonstrating your love for me and dying in my place. I thank you, Lord, that you alone can wash my sins away and make me righteous. Give me a right standing before God. And so, Lord, thank you. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk each day for you. And Lord, when I stumble and fall, thank you that you're there to pick me up and to never stop loving me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, or you need prayer for something else going on in your life. after we sing this song, I'd love for you to come on down so we can encourage you and strengthen you in your walk with Jesus. Let's worship the Lord together.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as He stood,
we
Lord, we do praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have poured out your love upon each one of us here. May we grow in our relationship with you until that day when we are taken out of these earthly bodies, given our resurrection bodies, and then, Lord, we will be able to worship you like never before. We see through a glass dimly right now, but then face to face. And, Lord, how we look forward to that day when we see you with unclouded vision, with unclouded eyes, Lord, and we'll stand in your presence, and we'll know, Lord, that all the trials and tribulations we've gone through have been worth it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us. Thank you, Lord, for having given us the whole armor of God. May we walk in victory and not in defeat. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Real quickly, I encourage you to pray for Jeff Beasley. He is going to be speaking next Sunday, and he's got a great text in which he's going to be speaking from, James chapter 1, and a lot about trials and struggles and tribulations, and he and Sally have gone through a lot this last year, and so you're going to get some firsthand experience on victory in Jesus. So God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down.